We turn now to the last verse of the book of Genesis. We've been expounding this book on Sunday nights together, getting into some of the rich truth that there is here for us. And tonight I will conclude this message of Genesis, and next Sunday evening, the Lord willing, I shall give you the entire book in one sermon. I think that an outline and a summary is fitting in view of all the time that we spent on it together these many weeks. In fact, it's been over 2 years. However, when you come to the end of the book of Genesis, you're not at the end. Exodus continues the story without interruption. And the book of Exodus is the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. They got in it. They got settled down there. And then the book of Exodus reports the story of how God brought them back out of Egypt into the land of promise. And Exodus is called the second book of Moses, and it's just a continuation of the story as it has already developed in the book of Genesis. Now the book of Genesis ends with a coffin in Egypt. It begins, of course, with this majestic beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when you come to the end of the book, the great leader of the people of God, Joseph, is dead, and he's put in a coffin in Egypt, and that is it. I think we ought to say a word about Egypt before we get into the coffin and discuss the aspects of this coffin tonight. But Egypt has always represented to the people of God a slavery. God has called them out of Egypt. They went down. Joseph was a slave in Egypt. Finally, the entire people were taken into bondage and slavery. And Egypt has always represented slavery. It has always represented the world. And the Lord's people are not to stay in Egypt. They're to keep out of Egypt. They're not to go down to Egypt. And Egypt was always known for its leeks and its garlics, and the way in which the children of Israel came to like the food of Egypt. And we as a people are not to be interested in the leeks and the garlics and the things which Egypt has to offer. We are a people who want a land with milk and with honey. We are a people who want a land that's flowing with the fruits of the vine and with the blessings that God gave to the children of Israel in the promised land. We are not a people of bondage. We're a people of liberty. We are not a people of Egypt. We are a people of Canaan. And we should seek the land of Canaan, and we should delight in the liberty that we have as sons of God. And all this story, as it accumulates here in the end, as the children of Israel have gone down into Egypt, and finally they become entangled and they become slaves. And then all this wonderful story of the deliverance out of Egypt. God saved his people out of Egypt. God delivered his people with a high hand. And that's the story that's given to us over and over again. Now it's very interesting, of course, to notice. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. And here, of course, you have Stephen's great speech. And as a result of his speech, of course, Stephen got into great trouble, and he was stoned and he was killed. But beginning back in the 14th verse of the 7th chapter, may I read you this account as we find it in the New Testament preaching. Here's the preaching of the New Testament in the place of this report. Well, let's go back just a little further to the 'll have to read the whole chapter. If you're going to read all this, just see how long it goes back and back and back. But beginning, please, with verse 8. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Now this is your New Testament preaching. Here's the deacon of the church. And delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and of Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the first and at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died there, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulchre of that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, of the father of Shechem. But when the time of promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evilly entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Well, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but there it is. New Testament preaching. The preaching of Stephen, for which he was stoned. But here he goes back, and he recognizes this tremendous episode in the life of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob went down to Egypt. Jacob died in Egypt. God raised up Joseph. Joseph became the prime minister. Joseph delivered his people. And then there came a king that knew not Joseph. And the children of Israel were then taken into bondage, and they suffered severely. And then God raised up a deliverer in the testimony of Moses. Now you can't talk about these things without giving credit and praise to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You can't speak of these things without giving testimony to the faith of these men and to the gospel in which they believed. Turn, please, now to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you have this reference to which we went back last Sunday evening, where we have the reference to Joseph. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now the Acts account says that God gave the promise to Abraham, and last week I turned back to the passage in the early chapters where God told Abraham that his seed would sojourn in Egypt 400 years. Joseph was 110 years. Joseph was in Egypt possibly 80 years. 410 years. So after Joseph passed on, there was at least another 250, possibly 300, maybe 350 years in there. A long, long time that the children of Israel multiplied and multiplied and multiplied throughout the land of Egypt. Well, Egypt represents the world. It represents slavery. And you and I must stay out of Egypt. You and I must not go down to Egypt for help. We look to the Lord for our help. And these references to Egypt now you find running all through the Old Testament. Back again, back again, back again. They come to what God did when he brought them out with a mighty hand. And all of this account that you have in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and you get into Deuteronomy, and finally you get into entering the land of promise, you get into Joshua, all of that section of the early part of the Bible deals with God's faithfulness and taking care of these men and these people who put their trust in Him. And beloved, God will take care of us in our generation, and God will deliver us out of our the hand of our enemies, and God Almighty will be faithful unto us if we trust Him and if we seek to delight in Him. I pointed out last Sunday night when we were together that Joseph was concerned about his bones, and I just got into the subject of his bones and the fact that he took an oath of his brethren that when they left Egypt that they would carry his bones with him. And you have the reference, of course, in the 13th chapter of Exodus, where we're simply told in a brief account, verse 19, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." But let's look at this question now of Joseph's last request, his dying request, was that they would take his bones with them. Now, in that, I want to point out for you several things. I intimated the first one last Sunday night. Though Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt, he wanted to be identified with the people of God. He belonged to his people. He honored his father, Jacob, and had carried his bones back and buried them in the cave of Machpelah. But Joseph esteemed his identity with the people of God greater than all the monuments that Egypt could erect to him. He wanted his bones carried with the children of Israel when they left for the land of promise. Now, of course, this reveals the great faith that was in Joseph. Not only did Joseph by faith predict that this event would take place, but this revealed the fact that Joseph wanted to be identified with the people of God. He wanted his bones to be identified with the movement of the people of God. And he did not want to be separated in any way from these covenant people to whom God had made great and holy promises. Beloved, that should be true of you and me. We should be a companion of all them that fear thee. Our life, our activity, our social intercourse, all that we're seeking to do as a people should be identified with the people of God. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. We don't belong in Egypt. We've been called out of it. We don't belong to this old world, with its materialism and with its love of the flesh and the things that are of the devil. We belong to the people of God. We're a holy people. We're a peculiar people. We're a separate people. And that's why we don't engage in the things that the world delights to engage in. And the world looks at us and says, "Well, what's the matter with that fella? He's so peculiar." And then you give your precious testimony to the fact that you're satisfied with Jesus. You want nothing more than to serve Him. And oh, beloved, precious indeed is the testimony of those who give their years and give their lives and give everything they have in order that they might advance the testimony and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. "They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. He that winneth souls is wise." And these great texts coming out of the Bible come into our hearts. And we don't want to be identified with Egypt. We don't want our bones to stay in Egypt. We want everything we have to be identified with the people of God. My, I wish we could get some of our people to think in those terms. I wish we could get the church people of our day to think in those terms. Our churches would be full of people. Every time the doors open, you people be coming in here with the Bible in your hand to learn a little bit more about the Word of God. You wouldn't be interested in running around with a rowdy crowd.
You wouldn't be interested in mixed up with the world with their cocktails and their drinking and their dancing and all that they're doing to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. You'd turn your back on those things. And you'd give your life and your time and your life to helping build the work of Jesus Christ. And the work of the Lord is going to be maintained and built by the people of God. This morning I deliver that sermon on the decision. I call it the anti-Bible decision of the Supreme Court, because that's exactly what it is. And naturally, we're all talking, we're all thinking about it. We've talked about it most of the afternoon. We've been thinking about it. But do you know, if we undertake a program to start a great Camden County Christian high school, if we undertake a great program to develop some Protestant Christian schools in South Jersey or this particular area, we're going to have to enlist the support of hundreds of Christian people who will give themselves to this. And we'd have a tremendous campaign on our hands to undertake something of that nature. And if it were to succeed, it would simply succeed because people would be dedicated to the cause of the gospel, dedicated to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, beloved, you people right here now have got some mighty, mighty decisions to make if we're going to leave behind us when we leave this old earth, if the Lord tarries, some sort of a testimony that we'll have come to grips with these pressures and with these decisions that are being made in our day. And yet we find ourselves in a very difficult position. Here the Supreme Court of the United States says it's contrary to the principles of separation of church and state or unconstitutional to read the Bible in our public schools, and we can't do it. And yet we have a president who sends a message of congratulations in the name of the government and of the American people to the head of the Roman Catholic Church over there in Rome. And he's going over there to greet him, and according to the schedule, I don't know how it just happened this way, but he's going to arrive there during the coronation. Now here you have a president giving recognition and solicitation to a particular church, which he has no business doing as the president of the United States. And at the same time, we have the Supreme Court saying you can't read the Bible even in the public schools. And it's into a situation of this kind that you and I right now find ourselves. And if we're going to meet it, if we're going to face the challenge, we're going to have to sacrifice, we're going to have to give, we're going to have to deny ourselves, we're going to have to live personally on smaller budgets than we used to live on, and we're going to have to think of these children, we're going to have to think of the coming generation, and we're going to have to put up our barriers, and we're going to have to cling closer together. And as I was closing my message this morning, we're going to have to let people say, well, there's a little group over there, or there's some people down in southern New Jersey or other sections, that if you want to find out what they believed when they started this country, you go look at them. They still have these ideas that our pilgrim fathers had about the Bible being taught in the schools. And they still have these ideas about freedom that they had when they developed this country. But in order to maintain that kind of a life, in order to maintain that kind of an activity, we are going to have to suffer, and we're going to have to sacrifice, and we're going to have to pay a price for it. But Joseph identified himself with the people of God. He says, carry my bones with you when you go. But there's a second matter here in relationship to this. We're told that they embalmed Joseph, placed him in a coffin in Egypt. He was entitled to great honor so far as Egypt is concerned. He had saved the nation. His dreams, his interpretation of dreams, his favor which God gave him with Pharaoh, had made him the prime minister of all Egypt. And the name of Joseph was on the lips of every Egyptian. During the 7 years of bounty, he gathered up the corn and put them in the great storehouses which he ordered to be built. During the 7 years of famine, he was the man who distributed the grain to the people and handled it out according to his own rationing program. And everybody knew the name of Joseph from one end of the Nile to the other. Joseph was the great deliverer. He had anything that Pharaoh had, he could have. He had the signet ring of Pharaoh to use. in sealing in wax these decisions which he made, this great and mighty mansion. And we're told that when he died, he was embalmed. He was given the kind of a burial and the kind of a treatment that was given to the pharaohs themselves. Now, it's been my privilege to be in Egypt several times. And I've gone from Cairo on up through the Nile, on up to Luxor, clear up in there, and I've seen these great pyramids, the big ones and the small ones. Been my privilege, of course, to take that, get into that great pyramid, and I'll never forget the time we climbed into that great, great pyramid there just outside the city of Cairo. We went up into the king's chamber and into the queen's chamber, and we went through those dark, that narrow column that you have to, passageway that you have to go up and you come out. And then you stand at the presence of these great monuments, and here they are, massive stones of granite. And how they built them, how they got them up, how many millions of slaves they had to use in order to construct these great mausoleums into which they carried the embalmed body of a king or of a queen. And as we've gone to Cairo, and I've been there these several different times, and especially as we went up to Luxor and we saw the monuments there, the great temples they have there, and we went into the mountains and looked down into the burial places, you kept wondering, where was Joseph's tomb? In what coffin did they put Joseph? Where was it that Joseph was buried? We talked about the funeral that they had for old Jacob as the Pharaoh gave to Joseph his chariots and his horsemen and this great caravan that made its way up into the land of Canaan. And they went in their procession and they buried Jacob. But if they did that for the old man Jacob, what did they do for the prime minister of Egypt? What kind of a procession, what kind of period of mourning, what kind of exaltation did they have to this man? And they took him and they embalmed him. And you know, according to the information we had here, it takes so many days to embalm, and they have to embalm and go through all the ceremony. And as you know, of course, our undertakers today do not know the secret of the Egyptian mummifying. We don't know it. It's been lost. My, it's interesting to go around this whole world and see how the different peoples have treated their dead. And you can go, of course, to our museum and see these Egyptian mummies and see the way they're wrapped around and wrapped around and wrapped around, and then how they have this case, this box on the outside of them. And yet you can go down to Peru, as we've done, and you go into Peru and you see the mummies there that they found of the Indians, and how instead of stretching them out, they set them in baskets and they bent over, but it seemed to be a very similar type of mummification. And were the secrets of Egypt known back in those earlier days among the Indians and Latin American? You have all these questions. Someday maybe we'll get an answer to them. But Joseph was embalmed in the mystery and the secret which the Egyptians had, and his body was preserved in Egypt. Now, why do I give you all of that? This passage says he was placed, he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now, look at this. Where was the tomb placed? We don't know. But I know one thing. Wherever the tomb of Joseph was, wherever his mummy was kept, wherever this coffin of his was placed, the children of Israel had something to talk about. And they had two things to talk about in regard to Joseph. Two things. Two wonderful things. Can you imagine the young Hebrew woman saying to her young son Isaac, "Isaac, let's take a holiday and go up and visit Joseph's tomb over the weekend." So they go up to see Joseph's tomb. Mother says to little Isaac, "Son, this is the great man that saved us." And Mama would tell all the story over again about Joseph. How he was a slave and how he had his coat of many colors. This story here in the book of Genesis has been told millions of times through the centuries. But here was dear mother Israel telling young Isaac that this is Joseph's tomb. He was 110 years when he died. It's been 100 years ago. Maybe it was 200 years ago. Maybe it's 300 years ago. He did all this for us. And that's how we got down here. That's how we were settled in the land of Goshen. That's how we had such wonderful advantages. This man was the prime minister, and God gave this to us. But you know, Joseph forgave his brethren. Joseph loved his brethren. And dear Mother Israel, she kept telling young Isaac about this wonderful faith that Joseph had. And then she came to the second great subject to talk about, the second great thing. She says, "Sonny boy," he says, "one of these days we're going to leave Egypt. One of these days we're going to leave Egypt. One of these days we're going out of Egypt. We're going back to the land of Canaan." And then she began to tell young Isaac, she says, "Son," she says, "there was Abraham. And God said to Abraham that we would be prisoners in Egypt and that we'd be delivered. And before Joseph died, Joseph made the prediction that we would go back to the land of Canaan." And so Mother Israel, she told young Isaac about the story. "Someday we're going out." The little boy looks up and says, "But Mama, how are we going to go? It's a long ways up there. How are we going to get across the Red Sea? How are we going to go over the wilderness?" "You mean to say, Mama, that all of us are going to go out of Egypt?" "Yes, that's what the promise is. Every one of us are going to go out of Egypt. How in the world is it possible?" They stand there by the tomb. They stand there by the monument. Here's the mummified body. And Mother would say, "Well, son, I can't answer all those questions for you, but Joseph believed it. And Joseph made us promise. Joseph made us promise that when we went out of Egypt, we'd come down and get his body out of this casket here, out of this sarcophagus. We'd get it out and we'd carry his bones with us. And the monument, whatever it was, the casket, whatever it was, the place where the tomb of Joseph was marked, every single child among the children of Israel were told the story of Joseph. Look what he did in deliverance. Look what's going to happen to us when his God takes us out of Egypt and we go back to the land of Canaan, to the land which God sware to give unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and we shall go back to the land of promise." It's all we've been called, a land of promise. God promised it to Abraham. God promised it to Isaac. God promised it to Jacob. God promised it on through the years as he renews these various covenants with Israel. He's promised them this great land. And here now in the land of Egypt, the tomb of Joseph is the place where the children of Israel come. And they have the story told. You know, we have a monument in Washington to George Washington, that great monument. You visit the capital of our country, and the mother says, "Sonny, that's the first president. He was the founder of our country." Let me tell you about the story. The winter he spent at Valley Forge. And in those days, they prayed to God. They didn't have a Supreme Court then, which said they couldn't read the Bible in the public school. But he was up here in Valley Forge, and he spent the winter up there. Let me tell you the story about the night they crossed the Delaware River up here just above Trenton just before Christmas Eve, and how they surprised the Hessians and they won the Battle of Trenton. Let me tell you the story of this man, Washington. And then you look at that great monument and you say, "Let's go over and visit the house that he had and lived in Mount Vernon." Just walk down the little path and you'll see where George Washington is buried there. And he's called the father of his country. What manner of man was this man, Washington? What manner of man was he that he would lead the peoples over here in this part of the world to break from Great Britain and all that England had and to set up a new nation, a new republic? What manner of man was that? And we build our monuments in Washington to men like Washington and to men like Lincoln and to men like Jefferson and to men like Bob Taft and other men of that kind who've moved along, in order that when our children come along, we can say, "Look, look at this man. This is what they stood for." But you can talk about Washington all you want to. You can talk about Abraham Lincoln and what he did to preserve the unity of this great republic of ours. You can talk about Thomas Jefferson. You can talk about Daniel Webster. You can talk about these great patriots. But there's one thing that you can't talk about. Their bodies aren't going to be carried away
into the land of Canaan. Joseph knew the prophecies of God, and Joseph wanted his body to be a constant remembrance to the people of God that God would keep his promises and that God would take them out of Egypt.
I think I ought to add one further thing in regard to this man, Joseph. Isn't it rich to see this life and to see how these things put themselves together? And you see how Joseph wanted his life to count? Joseph was concerned about his witness even after he was dead. And you ought to be too. Every last one of us need to be concerned about what we're going to leave behind us and what the impact and the influence it'll be after we're gone. And everything that you and I have to leave behind is simply a testimony to the fact that Jesus saves, that's all. A marvelous and a glorious testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ delivers, that's all. Now, it's interesting to go out into these early cemeteries in this country. And when I first came east, and I was reared in the Middle West, I'll never forget the first trip I ever made east. And I came east to go to school at Princeton. The first place I went was to the cemetery. I visited more cemeteries on my first visit to this part of the country than I ever have since. I went to the cemeteries here in Philadelphia and saw where Ben Franklin was buried. You still see the place today. I went to the Princeton Cemetery up here in Princeton, New Jersey, and saw where Alexander Hamilton was and Witherspoon was buried. We went up to Yale, and I went up to the cemetery to look at the cemetery at Yale. We went up to New England. I went to Harvard, and we looked at the cemetery there. We went over to Plymouth, and we looked at Plymouth Rock, but we went up and looked at the cemetery there. I looked at more cemeteries. And do you know what these cemeteries all have in them? They're all references to Jesus Christ or Scripture passages. There's something on there in those early days that refer to the Word of God. Today, we leave little behind. Very few inscriptions are ever placed upon any tombs anywhere to suggest anything. And yet there still are a few. You'll read them with the Lord. Some reference of that kind. But oh, beloved, this man Joseph wanted his monument, his tomb in Egypt, to be a reminder to everybody everywhere that he was going out of Egypt with the children of Israel. When they went out of Egypt, his bones were going out of Egypt. And anything that would suggest the name of Joseph to the minds of the people, that name was identified with the promise and the purpose of God to deliver and to take care of his people. My, when you preach about a coffin in Egypt, you're going to be laid in a coffin one of these days in Camden. The Lord doesn't come. You're going to be laid in a coffin one of these days in the United States. And what is it? We live our life as a tale that is told. That's all. Just a little story. You remember Mrs. So-and-so? Oh, yes, I remember. You remember so-and-so? Yes, I remember. Just a memory, that's all. We live our lives as a tale that is told. Thou knowest the number of our days. Thou rememberest that we are dust. And beloved, when all is said and done, when all the struggle is over and past, there's only one question left. What did you do for Jesus? What did you do on this earth for the glory of Jesus Christ? That's all. And Joseph was determined that his life, his testimony, his all would be identified with the people of God. I wonder what kind of a funeral service Joseph had. We just said he was put in a coffin. They had a service to put him there. I wonder who preached his funeral service. We don't know. But where did we get the idea of having these funeral services anyhow? Oh, it goes way, way back. In order that some final word may be said over your body before it's finally placed in the ground. Oh, beloved, there's so many of us that have the hope in our heart tonight that we will not be put in the ground, but that we'll be caught into the skies to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the blessed providences of God, when it comes time to lay our bodies away, we hold a service, and the preacher arises. And in the old days, the preachers always preached Jesus Christ at the funeral services. That's what they preached. And that's the only message. But in later days, of course, we began to eulogize the man and eulogize the man. We get such a eulogy of the man, you forget about the Lord Jesus Christ. But a great service and testimony that could be given to a man after he's gone and his lips are sealed and he cannot speak. The one thing that should be said over his body before it's laid away to await the resurrection call is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And that men must believe in the Son of God in order to be born into the kingdom of God. And then the life which we now live, we live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And tonight as I close the book of Genesis and we stand here by a coffin in Egypt, we have the testimony of a man who wanted to be remembered by the fact that he belonged to the people of God. And that he wanted even the last remembrance of him to suggest the fact that when the Israelites were carried out of Egypt, Joseph would be carried. Let's take it a little further. One more step, will you please? Maybe I shouldn't do this. But we're told here that Moses carried his bones. And when you get into this book of Exodus, and you got Moses going down to see Pharaoh every other day, and the plague's coming out, and Moses and Aaron having their great battle with Pharaoh, and all the people stirred up, and here they went and they came back, and they went and they came back, and they had their plagues after plagues, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and think of the news reports, and think the stirring of the children of Israel as they saw this great thing taking place, and all the excitement. Are we going to go out? Are we going to get out? Will the day come when we'll get out? And all these instructions were given to them during those days. And in the midst of it all, some dear old saint or somebody else says, "Say, Moses, don't forget Joseph. Remember what he told us." And I don't know how they did it, but you know they went out by night. They went out by night. They had the Passover. The blood was on the doorpost. And you know that night the death angel went throughout all Egypt and he smote the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. Only in the houses where the blood was on the lintels and the doorposts, the death angel did not strike. But in that night when there was wailing and crying, somebody had to go to that coffin and get out the body and bring it along. I wonder who did it. Who had the privilege of slipping into that tomb where Joseph's body was, and laying hold upon his body and being the ones to carry that body out. And as they left that land, and think of them carrying the bones of Joseph as they moved on out and they stood there by the Red Sea, and here somebody had the bones of Joseph, and they crossed the Red Sea, and across went the bones of Joseph across the Red Sea, and they stood on the other side and they sang the great hymn of Moses and deliverance, and there was the bones of Joseph. And they moved on down through the wilderness. They came to Mount Sinai, and there was the bones of Joseph. Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. There was the bones of Joseph. And then, of course, Aaron built the golden calf, and they bowed down. Here was the bones of Joseph. They almost came alive at that time or something when they turned to bow down to the idols. But there was the bones of Joseph. And then they moved away from there, and Moses struck the rock, and the water gushed out, and there was the bones of Joseph. And they kept on going wherever they went. There was the bones of Joseph. And for 40 years, they carried the bones of Joseph. I wonder what committee had charge of. I wonder how they handled the bones of Joseph. But everywhere they went were the bones of Joseph. Out of the land of Egypt. And you know what some of the people would say? Folks, you may have to wander 40 years in the wilderness. But we'll get there someday because we got the bones of Joseph. And he said we'd get there.
He said we'd get there. That was a part of his prediction. He told us we'd get there. The bones of Joseph, we still got them with us. And then, of course, when the children of Israel sinned, he sent the spies into the land of Canaan. You know, and the minority came out, two of them, and says, we can conquer the giants. And the ten came out, and they said, they're too big. We can't conquer them. And God said, then, all right, I'll judge every one of you, and all you adult people in this wilderness, you're going to die in the wilderness. You'll not see the garden. You'll not see the land of Canaan, but only your little ones will go into the land of Canaan. Somebody says, well, the bones of Joseph will get there, but you won't. You disobeyed God, you believed the majority and wouldn't take the minority report. And I want to tell you, these bones of Joseph there in Egypt, these bones of Jordan, Joseph crossing the Red Sea, these bones of Joseph for all these 40 years of wandering. And finally, when Moses died and Moses was taken up to the top of Mount Nebo, the bones of Joseph were still in the camp. And that day when they come to cross the Jordan River and Joshua led them across, the bones of Joseph went across the Jordan of River on dry ground, and the bones of Joseph were planted safely in the land of Canaan. No, I'm not exaggerating it. I'm just telling you what happened. This is what the scripture says happened. And the testimony of Joseph was with the children of Israel, and furthermore, the testimony of Joseph, praise God, is here tonight. And I'm preaching to you in the name of this blessed man the marvelous faithfulness of our God. Do you want to have a testimony yourself? You want your years to add up to the glory of God? Do you want that? And after you're gone, do you want the testimony of the bones that remain or whatever there is? Do you want it to remind those whom you've left behind the fact that you walked in the ways of the Lord? That you lived a life of godliness, and that you sought to serve the living and the true God? Joseph. He was laid in a tomb in Egypt. And the people of God have been talking about his testimony from that day to this. I don't think this is a bad ending for a book. People said Genesis ends with a tomb. No, no. Genesis ends with a man of faith, whose faith extended long after his death and was a blessing to the people of God, because he said, you're to carry my bones when you leave Egypt. And they did it. Let us pray.
Our Father and our God, we thank thee tonight for this wonderful book. And oh, that the school children of our country could hear it again. We thank thee for this marvelous gospel which has power to save. And oh, that we could reach the ungodly about us with this message. And as we see so many of the Christians asleep and cold and indifferent, all tied into the great apostasy, and as we see the president sending the greetings of this government to the Roman Catholic hierarchy and the Pope in Rome, oh, Father, as we see these things taking place which have never taken place before in our land, wilt thou turn us back again to this glorious gospel of salvation? God, help us. God, bless us. God, sustain us. And Lord, give us some schools, Christian schools. Give us these things. We see the way that's open, and wilt thou guide us in the steps that we shall take. Bless us as a people tonight. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's turn to hymn number 128. Great invitation hymn, softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. Oh, sinner, come home.